Right, because there's absolutely nothing wrong with what you're doing, provided you know what you're doing. And I think most of you who are to that state in your life where you're reading it through every year do know what you're doing, so that's fine. But when I deal with young Christians, and I deal with people who, even though they may have professed Christ for some time and they have not become students of the Bible, I find that it is a frustration that is totally uncalled for when they try to pick up the Bible and read it from cover to cover. And the reason why you do not, at least at first, and that's really my point, at first you do not read the Bible from cover to cover is because it has not been organized to be read from cover to cover. If we're going to read a book and understand it properly, we need to know what kind of literature it is and how it is organized. You do not read the poetry of John Donne in the same way that you read the instructions for assembling a bicycle. They're different kinds, and it may both be in English, but they're different kinds of literature. And what you might do in skipping some instructions or going back, you wouldn't do with poetry, and vice versa. And so that's just by way of illustration. You have to understand what a book intends to do and what kind of book it is. If you pick up an anthology of scholarly essays on some topic and read it as though it's going to be a novel, you're going to get lost, obviously. There's not going to be any plot line to follow. So when you pick up the Bible, what kind of book is it? Is it a book of instructions? Is it a book of poetry? Is it a storybook? Is it a book of essays? Is it a book of letters? Answer, all of the above. That's right. And it's all put together there in a particular way for reasons which I can try to give you some explanation, but we're not all together. We may not put the Bible together the way it's put together and the way that it's published now, the way you find it. Okay? But the fact is, it is not laid out so that you can read it from cover to cover and have it make sense. The very most obvious illustration of that is that if you read the Bible beginning with Genesis, you'll think it's a history book, a very important history book, mind you, religious history, the history of salvation, and Genesis will contribute to that. The going gets a little rough in Leviticus. Doesn't look like a lot of history, but if you get on to Numbers and Deuteronomy, you're kind of back to history, and it's all right. And then you get a lot of history, and then you get into poetry and wisdom literature, and then you get the prophets. And I want no one to be ashamed of this. I mean, I was in this position at one point, you know, in my earlier life. We have the impression, because of the way the Bible's laid out, that the prophets come after 1st and 2nd Kings, for instance, right? You move down history and you finally get to the prophets. And then lo and behold, you find out and you start doing a little study. No, all those prophets are up here at the time of 1st and 2nd Kings. And they all have to be moved into biblical history. And you say, well, then why are they back there at the back part of the Old Testament? Well, because a lot of the literature of the Bible is classified as to its genre. That is the kind of literature it is. So prophetic literature is put together at the back. And before it is the praise and wisdom literature. And then you have history literature that precedes it. And if you want to do this as a storyline, you're going to have to integrate it. Okay? And I think it's very frustrating for young believers or young students of the Bible to pick it up and start reading it, and then you get lost. You don't know how it all ties together. And so that's why I counsel you, do not read your Bible from cover to cover. But I would also say, read everything in it. And let me help you to know what you're reading and why you're reading and where it fits and why it's there. Now, for a young believer, you could read the Bible, as I see it, either with a historical orientation, kind of like the storyline, the development of the history of redemption down to the coming of Christ and the establishment of the church. Or you could read the Bible from a topical viewpoint, oriented to what can I learn about God, about man, about sin, and salvation. Now, either one would be good to get you into Bible reading. But I do think you have to know what you are reading and why you are reading it. Now, I'm going to give you the suggestion that I make to most people when I finally get to the place of getting them to do daily devotions. I would suggest that you read first the Gospel of Mark. If you're brand new to this, jump in at the Gospel of Mark. Okay? You say, well, that's way down into the New Testament. Why should I read there? Because, you see, you got to get to the heart of the story, first of all, if you're going to be interested in it. And the Gospel of Mark is the shortest, and the Gospel of Mark is oriented toward action. Jesus is presented as the wonder worker in Mark. It's very easy to get into that, and the story's just bang, 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 bang along. Not a lot of dialogue and exposition, as in John's Gospel. John's Gospel is wonderful, probably my favorite Gospel, I mean, in terms of subjective desires and all. But you need to start reading with Mark. And then after you read Mark, then take one of the longer Gospels. And for most people, I suggest that they read Luke. And the reason for that is because Luke was a Gentile. And you don't really appreciate John and Matthew until you get into the Jewish mindset. And to get into the Jewish mindset, I've got to get you to the Old Testament. So there's a method to my madness here. Read Mark, read Luke. Okay? And then read Romans. Because about this time, you need to understand the doctrinal foundation of the Christian faith. I've given you the historical foundation, the life of Christ, his death and resurrection. Now I want you to understand what doctrinally is to be made of all this. And Romans is Paul's systematic theology par excellence. All of Paul's books are important. But in terms of a systematic presentation, Paul starts right there in Romans 1 and works it all the way out, you know, through the 12th chapter and then gets into, you know, ethical and church concerns. So read Romans next. And then, having read Romans, you're going to ask some questions about the Old Testament. What is this about the Jews and election and so forth? Then read Genesis. And after Genesis, Exodus. Because I want you to get the early history of God's people. Okay? And then Isaiah. Isaiah? Why Isaiah? Well, again, I'm giving you bits and pieces of things, but it all fits together. After you get the early history, I want you to get the prophetic anticipation of the Messiah. And though that is found in many places, it's found in very large chunks in Isaiah, and it's easier to understand, especially, obvious, Isaiah 52, 3, 4, and 5, that section about the suffering servant of the Lord, so much of which, the idiom of which we find in the New Testament. Okay? Then go back and read one of the Jewish Gospels, Matthew or John. And then the Acts of the Apostles, so you understand the founding of the church. And then read 1 Peter, so that you have some experience of other apostolic literature besides Paul. Paul has quite a bit in the New Testament. It's easy for people just to read the letters of Paul. But I want you to read Peter, and then John. Which one? How many books in the New Testament did John write? Five. That's right. The Gospel, three letters, and the Apocalypse, or the Revelation. So read the epistles of John after you've read Peter, and then read the Pauline epistles. I would prefer in historical order, but we haven't gotten into that yet. And then read the book of Revelation. As frightening as that may seem, I have some tapes on it, both short series and long series, if you want some help. But read the book of Revelation. There's a reason for that you'll see in just a minute. And then I'd like you to pick up some of the wisdom and praise literature of the Old Testament, Psalms and Proverbs. I would not suggest Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs yet. They're tough. Psalms and Proverbs. And with that, having gone through that, so you have some kind of topical presentation and experience with much of the literature of the Bible, then go and read your Bible from cover to cover. Okay? I hope you understand the rationale for this. You need to understand what the Bible is trying to teach you and how it teaches it and get some experience in it.
And with most fields, I'm just going to use computers as an example. When I was first encouraged to look into personal computing, I looked at that situation and I said, this is not my field. This is beyond me, and I don't have the time to give to it. And someone finally convinced me that it would help me because I love to revise the stuff that I've authored. They said, when you have it on a computer, you can go in there and revise it. You don't have to retype everything. I said, oh, maybe it's worthwhile then. So I looked at it and I got started. And the first time I read a computer manual, I'm sure I didn't understand more than 20% of it, but I understood enough how to turn it on to do a few things. I said, hey, that's pretty neat. Then I went back and I did it again. And then I went from a real simple computing system, CPM, to a more complicated one, MS-DOS, and I learned a word processing program and so forth, and I got better and better to the place that when I call WordStar now and I ask them questions, they say, you tell us, you know more about it than we do. Now, I'm sure there's somebody there that knows, but I mean, I'm talking to technicians that are supposed to answer questions, and I know more about it in some cases than they do. Now, how did that happen? Remember, this is the person who said I could never do any of that. You start and you get just a little bit of it. You just scratch the surface, as we say. Then you go back and you scratch a little deeper, and then a little deeper, and a little deeper. And the same is true of every subject in every field. No one jumps into any field and knows everything about it and is proficient right away. And so I'm going to give you a way to go in there and just scratch the surface and then scratch it deeper, and then eventually you go back and hopefully you can understand a lot better what you're reading when you get to the Bible. I would like to, in the last 15 minutes, we're going to go a little late today. I'm sorry. But since you're all staying for the afternoon service, it won't hurt too much. That was a joke. I have here the Bible outlined for you in two pages. Yeah, kind of like Moses, right? Old Testament, New Testament. And what I have tried to do, and, it could be done different ways. And this may not be the best way. I think it's a pretty good way, but I think it'll be helpful. I've given you in one expression or line the theme of each book of the Bible. And the reason why I want you to do that is because when you look at the Bible, especially those minor prophets, but I'll bet you for many of them, the historical books, some of the Pauline epistles, if I were to say, what was the key issue in Colossians? How many of you could confidently say, I know what the key issue in the book of Colossians was? And you could say something that someone who's read it could say, yeah, I could see how you could come up with that as an answer. Maybe there's another one. But for many of us would just say, I don't know. I mean, it's all out there somewhere. So that's why I've done this. And so if I could get a couple of people, maybe Ben and John, if you would help pass these out, an Old Testament and a New Testament sheet. I'll keep one for myself so I know what I'm talking about here. I've outlined the Bible for you as a way of scratching the surface. Some of you at the back will not know what I'm talking about yet, but be patient, it'll be there. In the Old Testament, I've broken down the books of the Bible in the traditional English canonical order into historical books, poetry books, and prophetic books. Okay, now let's be a little more detailed. The historical books actually break down into two sections of history, the law being the first five books of the Old Testament, and then the books of history, which are actually written as historical accounts as such. So we have about the first half of the Old Testament being a historical presentation. And you should consider yourself blessed. The English canonical order is pretty much historical. The Jewish historical order is not. And there'll be an interesting aside about that in a future lesson about when Jesus says something, you can actually see the canonical order reflected in something Jesus said. But we'll get to that. For you, though, the historical order has been followed. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are called the Law or the Pentateuch, the first five books. And then we have Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, First and Second Chronicles, however, do not continue Kings. First and Second Chronicles are another retelling of the story of David and Solomon, and then a real quick ending with the other kings of Judah. And then we have Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Genesis gives us the origins of the world, the origin of man, and particularly the origin of God's people, the calling of Abraham. But by the time we get to the end of Genesis, God's people are in bondage. Exodus is the story of their liberation. God's people are freed from Egyptian bondage. But having been freed from bondage, they don't enter into immediate enjoyment of the kingdom of God. They end up wandering in the wilderness, and we get quite a bit more from that period of time in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Leviticus is the least historical of them because it's primarily the laws for the Jews and their priest, the tribe of Levi. The book of Numbers gives us the wilderness wanderings of God's people, and by the time we get to Deuteronomy, the law is being promulgated a second time as the people prepare to enter the land of promise, finally. Joshua is the story of the conquest of Canaan. Judges then tells us of the early history of life in the land, particularly organized according to cycles of disobedience, punishment from God, and then deliverance by God. When we get to Ruth, why is the story of Ruth there? Who cares about Ruth? Well, because the story of Ruth is important for the birth of David. And David's important because it's through his kingship that the Lord Jesus Christ will become the Messianic King. Ruth is a Gentile woman who begins David's Messianic line. First and Second Samuel tell us, in a sense, the story of David, but the story of Samuel as a judge also. First, the organization of Israel as a nation with a king, and then the reign of David as the king. First and Second Kings begin with the division of the Jewish kingdom into a northern and a southern kingdom. And 2 Kings especially shows us the history of that divided kingdom. Chronicles repeats part of this, especially with attention to the good parts of David's reign and Solomon's reign. And 2 Chronicles, as I said, is the history of the southern kingdom called Judah. At the end of the Kings, we know that Judah has gone into captivity. And what we get then historically is the story later of the return from captivity through Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra focuses on the rebuilding of the temple, Nehemiah on the rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls. The story of Esther is the story of how a Jewish girl rose to power and saved her people in Persia when they were in exile, saved them from extermination. Now I want you to jump the books of poetry temporarily. That's the historical section of the Old Testament. Next week, I want to give you a sheet that shows you how to integrate the prophets in there, but the major prophets are considered Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And they are major not because of content, but because of length. Please remember that. When we say the minor prophets, we are not deprecating the minor prophets. We're just saying the shorter prophets, okay? Now, there's one glitch here. Lamentations is pretty short, but it's put there with Jeremiah because he's the author of both, and they go together topically. Isaiah speaks of the Babylonian exile and the judgment that's going to come, particularly looking ahead to the coming Messiah as the suffering servant. Now, I have to start picking out little themes that are important, not the whole book, but something to help you hang your hat on anyway. Jeremiah is a book that talks of God's covenantal curse against the city of Jerusalem. And Lamentations, his words about the desolation of Jerusalem, sad words, Lamentations, obviously. Ezekiel, as you know from Tahoe, if you were there, is a book having to do with the promise of restoration. This is a prophecy given to those who are in exile in Babylon. Daniel rose to power in Babylon and Persia, And so I've summarized that as God's word to pagan kings. You could put it other ways, but Ezekiel speaks to the exiles, Daniel speaks to the pagans. And then we have the shorter prophets, prophetic books of Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. I'm going to knock the last three off. They're easy to remember because those three are all post-exilic prophets. That is to say, those three prophesied to God's people after the exile. Okay, so now the list is easier to remember. The last three you've got down: Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Haggai is a call to rebuild the temple. Zechariah is full of night visions of the future Messiah and his kingdom. And Malachi deals with the disobedience of God's people back in the land. Okay, with those three having been dealt with, and the major prophets being dealt with, you have then Hosea through Zephaniah. I really wish the historical order were followed in the English Bible. Even if they're not going to be integrated up with the historical books, it'd be nice if the minor prophets at least were in their own historical order. They are not. Next week I'll show you what most people think the historical order would be. There's some questions on a couple. But anyway, for right now, the themes of these: Hosea, you have to remember Israel as the adulterous wife, the wayward wife who will be restored. The prophecy of Joel deals with the day of the Lord and its coming. Amos talks about the apostasy of Israel, but the future glory that God promises. Obadiah is a message of judgment against Edom in particular. Who is Edom? The people of Edom come from Esau. That's right. You were listening this morning. That's good. Notice Jonah and Nahum kind of correlate to each other. Jonah is a call to repentance to the city of Nineveh. Nahum is a prophecy of doom for the city of Nineveh. Nineveh being the capital of the Assyrian Empire, one of the most powerful cities of the ancient world. Micah stands between those two. Micah deals with the Messiah's coming birth and universal reign. And I think, again, to scratch the surface, Micah and Isaiah are virtual contemporaries. Okay? Micah wrote less than Isaiah, so Isaiah gets to be a major prophet. Micah's a minor. But they have much of the same thing to say and are about at the same time. Habakkuk asks the question why a wicked nation is allowed to punish God's wicked people. Zephaniah tells of the judgment of Judah and glorious days to follow. And then we have the post-exilic prophets that I've already told you about. So that's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have a similar kind of anatomy: historical books at the beginning and there are really five historical books, but I have divided them into two groupings: the Gospels and then the founding of the church. The Gospels tell the story of the Messiah who has finally come, but each Gospel has a unique slant. I think I've captured that, and there are other ways of doing it. Matthew speaks of Jesus as the promised king, the king of the Jews. Mark sees him as the wonder-working redeemer. I already told you that. Action, miracles are emphasized. Luke sees him as the savior of men. Why is that important? Because Luke's a Gentile. He's not, you see, the king of the Jews, he's the savior of the human race in Luke's gospel. John sees him as the Son of God. That's a very precious theme in the Gospel of John. After we know the story of the life of Jesus, then, of course, what happens through his apostles? Jesus came to establish a kingdom, and so we see the establishment of Christ's church throughout the Roman Empire, from Jerusalem to Rome. Okay, there's the book of Acts for you. The rest of the New Testament, apart from the prophetic book at the end, is epistles, letters written from individuals, usually apostles, to congregations or in some cases to individuals. The Pauline epistles take up the bulk here, as is obvious in the outline, and these books are not in historical order. Next week I'll try to tell you what that order would be if you want to try to read them that way. Galatians would be the first one, just to get you started. And then we have a section of letters called the general epistles, and they're general because they are not as often written to particular groups of people, like the Romans or the Philippians or something. And the general epistles are all written by people other than Paul. Hebrews was written by somebody we don't know. It's not identified, and it's a great controversy, and I've got a whole set of tapes on the book of Hebrews and some introductory ones if you'd like to look into that. The interesting thing is the book of Hebrews was not written by a first generation apostle, because the author refers to those who were first generation. And so we know from that indication. Anyway, I'm getting lost. James, you know who that is? No, you don't, because there's a question as to which James it is. But I think it's James, the brother of the Lord. Then we have Peter, an apostle, John, an apostle, Jude, probably also a half-brother of Jesus. Let's look at the themes real quickly. Romans, justification by faith. 1 Corinthians deals with disorders in the church. 2 Corinthians, major theme is the vindication of Paul's apostolic credentials. The book of Galatians, the first book Paul wrote, salvation by grace alone, not by works of the law, as the Judaizers were teaching. Ephesians emphasizes the unity of the church. Philippians, joy in Christ. Colossians, the preeminence of Christ as God himself. These are usually considered prison epistles of Paul, thought to have been written when he was in prison. 1 Thessalonians deals with the return of Christ, and 2 Thessalonians, the day of the Lord and coming apostasy in particular. And then we have three pastoral epistles written to pastors, Timothy and Titus. Two to Timothy. The first one when he was a pastor at Ephesus. The second is probably Paul's last writing, at least in the canon. 2 Timothy is Paul's final words and deals with life in the church. The book of Titus, further pastoral instructions, this time to a pastor on the island of Crete. Philemon, the shortest of Paul's writings, deals with the treatment of a converted runaway slave. And then the general epistles, Hebrews emphasizes the superiority of Christ and particularly the new covenant so that people will not go back into Judaism. James shows us how to live by wise and good works. James is the New Testament counterpart to Proverbs. 1 Peter prepares for persecution, talks of the fiery trial that's about to break out, I believe dealing with Nero. 2 Peter talks about the apostasy in the church and the Lord's coming. 1 John, probably one of the most beloved books of the New Testament, talks about love and obedience as the marks of a Christian. 2 and 3 John both deal with false teachers.